Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And this morning we are taking things a little bit out of order. If you're familiar with Matthew's Gospel, you know that chapter 13 is just a series of kingdom parables. And in the midst of the first parable that Jesus gives, which is the parable of the sower, after he speaks the parable, before he interprets it for the disciples come to him and say, "Lord, why is it that you're speaking to them in parables?" And so I feel like it's a good thing to do to sort of pull that question out of the middle of that parable and answer it before we actually go on to study that parable and all of the following parables, so that we have an understanding, kind of a big picture view of why it is that Jesus actually speaks in parables and how it is that we should view them and interpret them so that we can get understanding and the fullness out of them that God intends for us to get. So our passage this morning is going to be Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. And let us hear and give honor to the reading of God's word. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here together and that we can hear your word. We have been so blessed to be able to see the things that prophets and righteous people long to see, and we can hear those things that they long to hear. And yet we see them and hear these things in the fullness of time as we see them come to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, Father, how grateful we are for this, how grateful we are for the grace that you give to us, that you indeed have made us your very own. And so, Father, I ask now that you would please do the very thing that we read of here and give to us ears to hear and eyes to understand and a heart that might embrace and take hold of your word, that it would profit us and bear fruit in our lives. I pray that you would do this, Father, that you would be present by your Spirit, working and active among us, bringing grace to these your people. And Father, I ask that you might give grace to me as well, that I would proclaim your word in a way that is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Well, if you are at all familiar with the Gospels, then you know that parables are a very big part of Jesus' teaching. But I don't know if you know how big of a part they are. Might surprise you to hear that parables account for roughly one-third of all of Jesus' teaching. So that one out of every three things that Jesus teaches in the Gospels, he is teaching in the form of a parable. And that's pretty startling to consider when you think about the vastness of Jesus' teaching. But in hearing that, what it does is it helps us to realize how important it is for us to understand parables, to get our arms around not just the individual parables, but actually to get our arms around how it is that we should look at parables, what parables are, how should they be interpreted. Things like this, is they're going to have a tremendous amount of influence upon us as to how we understand the totality of Jesus' teaching. And so for our part this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to just look at these two things. I want us to look at, in essence, how it is that we should approach and interpret Jesus' parables and why it is that he actually speaks in parables. And so for as far as what parables are simply short stories. And I think that's the thing that makes parables so appealing to us. Because for all of us, from the time that we're young, we're consumers of stories. We love stories, and stories have a way of communicating truths and values and principles to us in a way that is often just more colorful, more vivid, more approachable and applicable than if we just get it in a lecture. You know, if somebody just gives you a lecture, oftentimes in the midst of a lecture, and we could say oftentimes even in the midst of a sermon, we're waiting for the story. We're like, where's the story in there? Where's something that helps to illustrate this, to bring this together so that we can kind of see it in real life and in 3D instead of just on the pages of a paper and in words that are coming out. And so stories have this very appealing lure to them, as they have this way of just bringing color to the things that we're being taught. And that's, of course, what we find in parables. I mean, you think about how beautifully parables communicate kingdom truths. I think of the parable of the prodigal son and what it teaches us about the gracious nature of the Father and the depth of his love for his own. So that if we just said that, it wouldn't have nearly the impact that this story has. And the way that this story enables us to see it, not only through the eyes of the Father, but to see it through the eyes of the prodigal, and then to even learn this lesson through the eyes of the self-righteous son. How together through all of them, we're learning this tremendous lesson as to how it is that the Father loves his own, how gracious he is. You think likewise about the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, how that parable, what it does for us is show us what loving our neighbor is really like and what it really consists of. But it doesn't just tell us that, it shows us this. Likewise, we think of all of the parables, how they just have this way of communicating the beautiful truths about the kingdom of God and its king to us in a way that is so much more vivid than just a mere lecture would. And so parables are wonderful in that they are stories. And so for our part, in order to rightly understand them, we need to keep a few things in mind about them. So for starters, when we are wanting to interpret a parable, we come to a parable, we read it, we want to understand it rightly, interpret it properly. The first thing that we want to do is we want to take note of the context that's surrounding it. As the context that is surrounding it is what is going to provide the occasion for it. So for example, immediately before telling the parable of the prodigal son, immediately before that, do you know what happens? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes are really irritated because they see Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, he sees this. It's like this guy's supposed to be some great, you know, figure, some great leader, some great teacher, a prophet, some say the Messiah, and here he is eating with tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus doesn't just tell them, well, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. But instead he says, let me tell you a story. There was a father, and this father had two sons. And he tells them this, and as he's telling them this, it is just opening up this lesson that he is wanting to share to them. And so it's important for us to always notice the context that is surrounding a parable and gives the occasion for it. Now, with that being said, we also don't want to assume that a parable only has one main point. You know, sometimes we can do that. We're going to and say, well, what is the one main point of this parable? Because oftentimes what you'll find is that parables will have multiple points to them. And so again, if you think of the parable of the prodigal son, there are many things as we're learning about the love and the grace of the father. We're also learning about just the ugliness and the heinousness of self-righteousness. And we're also learning about the emptiness of living life in the pursuit of fleshly desires. We're learning a bunch of things there. And so we always want to realize that when we're coming to parables, that there isn't always necessarily just one main point, but oftentimes there will be many main points to them. Now, along with that, we also, in interpreting parables, want to focus on characters. Because the characters in parables, they are meant to be examined. And so you focus on the persistent widow in the parable of the persistent widow. You want to focus on her, and you want to focus on the dishonest manager in the parable of the dishonest manager. And you want to focus on the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The characters are the ones that we want to focus on in parables. And then fourth, be careful not to allegorize or over-allegorize every item in a parable. But typically, it's the characters who are to be allegorized and not the things. And so once again, the parable of the prodigal son, the father is to be allegorized. The father in the parable is a picture of our heavenly father. But the fattened calf that he slaughters when his rebellious son returns repentantly to him is not to be taken and allegorized into a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. So we allegorize the characters, but we aren't wanting to allegorize the particulars, the details. But instead, in the calf, it's a picture of the Father's extravagant love, that he's going to withhold nothing but throw the greatest of feast and celebration to show how eager he is to receive his son back. And so we always want to kind of keep that in mind. And then finally, allow parables to set the parameters for their own meaning, so that you don't launch off into all kinds of speculation, but you stay within the boundaries of the main points of the parables. And so these are just some helpful interpretive points to remember in interpreting parables. But with that in mind, the real question that concerns us this morning is, why does Jesus speak in parables? And that's the concern of the disciples. Again, as we see in our passage, back in verse 1, Jesus begins telling this parable of the sower. And, you know, for any of us, if that's all we heard, you know, a sower went out in the field to sow, and he threw some seed along the ground, and some fell upon rocky ground, and we would walk away from that and say, what in the world is he talking about? Is he giving us a lesson in agriculture? Well, the disciples had those same thoughts. And so after he tells the parable, they go to Jesus and they ask him why it is that he speaks to the crowds in this way. I mean, why not just say what you want to say instead of speak in these sort of, you know, these stories that at times need to be deciphered? Well, the reason why, according to Jesus, is twofold. It's to at one and the same time conceal the truth from some while also revealing the truth to others. So parables have this dual function where they are concealing and revealing at the same time. And so for starters then, parables are given to conceal the truth from some. And this is something that when we hear that, it might be kind of hard for us to accept, because we think, just think in your own life, if you had a crowd of people and they were gathered around for wanting to hear you tell them, mysteries of the kingdom, secrets of the kingdom, these wonderful spiritual truths, would you then veil it in a way where they have absolutely no idea what you're talking about? I mean, no, we're trying to be as absolutely clear as possible for everyone. But here Jesus is saying that's not the case. But instead, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been revealed to some. It's been given to them to know them. But there are others that it has not been given to them to know. So these things are things that are withheld from them, and it must actually be given. And that's a pretty wild way to think about it, that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are things that must be given to us to know. They must be revealed to us. Now, what are those secrets? Well, secrets have to do with the king, namely who the king is, that it's Jesus, and what the nature of his kingdom is actually like. And we know that these are the things he's referring to, because these are the things that the parables of the kingdom then go on to talk about. And again, what Jesus is saying is that knowing these secrets isn't something that we can know on our own. It's not something that we can figure out on our own, but it's something that must be made known to us. And who is the one who must make these things known to us? Well, the one who must make them known to us is God. God is the one who must reveal these secrets, these spiritual truths to us. And this is something the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly. 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so these spiritual things, these spiritual truths of the kingdom, who Jesus Christ really is, what the Christian life is like, what it consists of, what our destiny is, people hear these things and it's just utter nonsense to them. It's not something that they can make sense of. And the reason why is because the secrets of the kingdom must be revealed. It's not like a math problem. It's not like a crossword puzzle where you just do enough work and you figure things out on your own. But these are things that God himself must reveal to someone. And this is something that, it shouldn't be new to us, because we saw this very thing just a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 11, you remember the passage, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Remember it's a great passage. It's like when you put a pin in it, that's one to remember. But you remember what happened leading up to it? That prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. And we saw there how it is that Jesus is thanking the Father that he has concealed these spiritual truths from the crowds in general, but from the religious leaders in particular. He's thanking the Father that these things are hidden, that these things are concealed, so that they wouldn't know that he is the Messianic King, and they wouldn't know what his kingdom was like. But these things were concealed from them. Well, here Jesus is basically expanding on that which he was thanking the Father for there, as here he is telling his disciples that the reason why he is speaking in parables is because the Father has chosen not to give certain people understanding and knowledge of those things. That's why he's doing it. It's almost like he's speaking in riddles so that people won't be able to figure out who he is and what he is here to do. And that's why, as we saw back in that passage in Matthew 11, it came on the heels of all of this wave of miracles in and around Capernaum. It's why all of those people could see the miracles and the healings and the exorcisms. I mean, they could see it, witness it, be right there in front of it, and then totally reject Jesus. It's because even miracles can't open our eyes to these spiritual things, but it's something that God himself must do. See, spiritual light must be given by God himself. This is something that, again, Scripture illustrates for us in so many places and in so many ways. Back in Matthew 11, we considered the event in chapter 16, when Jesus goes to the disciples and he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" And you remember they start kind of spieling off who they say. Oh, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets. They've got all kinds of answers as to who you are. And again, that's Matthew 16. That's even further down the road of Jesus' miracles and signs and wonders and healings and exorcisms. That's even further down the line. And that's who people are saying he is. They're still not getting it in Matthew 16. And so then Jesus says to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And you remember Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what Jesus says to him is, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." This isn't something you figured out on your own, but this is something that has been made known to you by God. You see, it's like the only way that anyone can really know the things of God, that which he refers to as the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, is if God himself reveals them. That's the only way. That's why Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It's because it's all in his hands. Everything is in God's hands. And that's really where Jesus begins here in verses 11 and 12. It's with divine sovereignty, as he teaches us that God gives some people grace to know these things, secrets of the kingdom, and he conceals it from others. And the way he gives it to us, you might think, what does God do? He come and like just whisper in our ears, or come, give us a dream or something like that. The way that he reveals it to us is by causing us to be born again, 1 Peter 1. See, when he causes us to be born again, what happens is that suddenly our eyes see and our hearts believe. And now we're able to understand. And so now, understanding all these things that people have been saying about Jesus, now I suddenly can see them and believe them and freely come in faith to Jesus and accept him. That's how it happens. God is the one who does this by making us alive. And there are some in his good pleasure that he chooses to make alive, and there are some that he chooses not to, but leaves them in their fallen condition. And for our part, I know we always want to know, why does God do that? Why does he make some alive, and why does he just pass over others? Well, we don't know why. But we do know in Scripture is very clear that he does so according to his sovereign will. It's all according to his good pleasure. And we know that it will all resound to his glory. And when we hear that, what it does is it should make us stand in awe of God. I mean, realizing truly that he is the potter and we are the clay. We are in that helpless and fragile of a position, that dependent of a position upon him and his sovereign mercy and grace that he would extend it to us. That's it. And so instead of shaking your fist, despising God for being sovereign in election, the thing to do is to bow in humility, because it doesn't change a thing. Shaking a fist at God does nothing. But we bow in humility and reverence and awe that a God this great, a God this powerful, a God this gracious has chosen to set his love upon us. And so we don't know why God graciously causes some to be born again, to know the secrets of the kingdom, while not graciously doing this for others. But with that being said, what we do know is that in not doing this for others, God is actually leaving them in the state and in the condition they have chosen to be in and that they want to be in. And we see this as Jesus goes on in our passage, as he now, having spoken of the divine sovereignty in all of this, he now weaves in human responsibility and accountability into the picture as well. And he does this in verses 13 through 16. He takes this prophecy from Isaiah 6, where he tells us that seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he goes on to cite this prophecy to explain why that is. And what he says is that this people's heart has grown dull. It's literally become fat, insensitive. It's a picture of a heart that is completely indifferent and uncaring and uninterested, but it's just become completely spiritually lazy. And it's something that the verb is actually spoken in the passive voice, which means that it's something that it's just allowed to happen. He's just started just checking out, in a sense, and it's just this condition. The heart has just started to change, and it's gotten to this point where they just don't care anymore. And then along with the heart being dull, he tells them that they're with their ears, they barely hear. And here, it's not saying they've got a hearing problem, you know, they just need some hearing aids, and it's like now they'll be in a good place again with God. But what it's saying is that there is a, with their hearing, there's a stubbornness. It's God is telling them to do things and they don't want to do those things. So it really is speaking more of a stubbornness and a defiance. And then he says, they have closed their eyes. I mean, here the verb is in the active voice. They've just done it. It's just like, you know, it's kind of like when you totally want to tune someone out. That's what they've done. They've become lazy and indifferent. They resent God's word. They don't want to be told what to do, and they've just tuned him out and closed their eyes to him. That's their condition. That was the condition of the people that Isaiah was told to go prophesy to, and he was told to go tell them this very thing, to tell them what their condition is really like, so that when judgment would come upon them, they would realize that it was coming rightfully upon them. Because they have checked out from God. They have quit listening to him. They had tuned him out. So when it all comes, and it will come, how long do I do this? Until judgment comes. And after judgment, remember he says, you know, it's basically 10% are going to be left. But you're going to know why. It's because you You have chosen this. You have made your bed. You have tuned God out. Well, Jesus is taking all of that and he's applying it to his audience there. He's taking this in all of its context and all of its meaning. And in essence, he's saying to those in front of him, the onus is on you. I mean, you've had it all. I mean, you had the prophets come to you. You had the law and the scriptures given to you. You had the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood. You had all of this, and now you have me standing here before you. You've had all of this, and you've just continued to just sort of play religion. Just go through the motions, but completely uninterested, tuning God out. And that's on you, Jesus is saying to the crowds. It's on you. And that's why I speak to them in parables. That's why. They have made their hearts dull. They have closed their eyes. They don't want to hear God's word. And so now I'm going to come and speak to them in parables. I'm going to speak mysteries to them and they're not even going to understand it. And if they put two and two together, they're going to realize, huh, he's talking from Isaiah. And Isaiah was told to say that because judgment was coming. I wonder if Jesus is telling us the same thing for that very reason. Because as we know, judgment would come. Judgment would come upon that city, what, you know, 40 years from then, it would come. And that's why he speaks to them in parables. You know, in some ways, it's reminiscent of Pharaoh and the story of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt through Moses. You know, in those plagues, you see beginning in Exodus 7 with the signs Moses performed, we read that, you know, when he threw the staff on the ground, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened when he saw this. There was this prophetic messenger sent from God doing signs and wonders before him. And he saw them, he heard them, and his heart was hardened. And when you go through these plagues, you see the same thing in plagues 2, 3, 4, and 5. You see that the same language is used, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It was like Pharaoh kept just being like, not buying it, and heart was hardened. Not buying it, heart was hardened. But then what's interesting is that when you get to the 6th plague and all the way up through the warning of the 10th plague, we read something different. We read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it was, again, this sort of picture where Pharaoh is saying, I don't believe this. I don't want anything to do with this. I don't care what you have to say, and I don't care what you're going to show me. It means nothing to me. And God, on 5 occasions, keeps coming back and giving him another opportunity. And yet, once Pharaoh is settled in that hardness, God then just fixes him in it, and God will harden him more and more and more and more. You know, it ties right back around to the things we saw in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you know, where it's just this having these, I mean, here among the people of God, hearing the things of God, seeing God work in their midst, and then to continue to just spurn and spurn and spurn, find one more excuse. How we saw that eventually there is this line that is crossed. This point where you are given over, or a person is given over. And this is what we see here. And ultimately, that gives us a picture of what Jesus is saying here and inciting Isaiah's prophecies to why it is that he is speaking in parables. And so if we take this passage as a whole, and we see then the interaction between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. As those whom God conceals the secrets of the kingdom of heaven from are also those people who want nothing to do with him or his kingdom. It's the same audience. And this goes back to what we see in John chapter 3, that men love darkness. And that's why they stay in the darkness. This is their natural state. People are in darkness and they love the darkness. But the thing is that because of God's great love and because of his tremendous grace, what he does is he swoops down against the will of some, against the will of people like me and people like you who didn't want anything to do with God and our natural condition. And what he does is he swoops down by his Spirit and comes upon us and causes us to be born again so that our eyes see and we believe and come in faith to Christ. This is what he does. And the rest, he leaves in the darkness they love, giving to them the desires of their own hearts. And this is the most we can make of this mystery. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. There's not a person who seeks after God, not one. Not one, but God, being rich in grace, full of love and kindness, comes to a people that he has chosen from before the foundation of the world, not for anything he has foreseen in them whatsoever. And he comes to them and he causes them to be born again so that they can see, they can believe. Secrets of the kingdom are now known. So that we look around and we see with different eyes, and we hear a sermon and we hear it with different ears. We sing a song and we sing it with a different voice. It's just because now there is faith, there is belief, there is love that is injected in all of this. And it's all by God's grace in our lives. It's all by his grace. And so it is. Jesus speaks in parables to conceal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven from those who want nothing to do with him. But at the same time, Jesus also uses parables to reveal the truth to some. And specifically, he uses it to reveal truth to his disciples, to his people. Remember, his disciples come to him, 12 of them, of course, picture of the church. Come to him, Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables? Well, it's been concealed from them, but it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so these parables are revealing secrets so that they're giving you and me and all of God's people insight into who Jesus is and who the Father is and what the kingdom is like and how it is that a person enters into it. I mean, all of these things are revealed to us in parables. And again, they're revealed to us in these ways that they add so much life and so much color to it. So that we have these beautiful just illustrations that magnify central themes to us. Again, we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? You know, it's all coming out of love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? This lawyer wanting to justify himself. And instead of saying, well, your neighbor, it would involve this person. It's not just the guy next door, but it could also, instead of doing that, he said, let me tell you a story. There was a man who was on a journey. And along the way, he tells this story that, again, it takes a lot of, you know, insight for us to kind of plumb the depths of all that it's saying. But for his audience right there, to highlight a Samaritan helping a Jew, even as a priest and a Levite pass by, ignoring him, is just screaming, here's who your neighbor is. It's that person who you despise. That's who it is. It's the person that nobody else wants to help. That's the one who is your neighbor. And that's the one that you are to love as yourself. But he doesn't just say it. He tells a story. And he gives us this beautiful insight into this, I mean, enormous principle within the Christian faith of loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is what parables do. They reveal these kingdom truths in ways that only a good story can do. And it's going to be fun to look at them. It's going to be fun to look at them. I was kind of perusing Matthew 13 and looking at the parable of the weeds and seeing how there's this field and the enemy comes along. Oh, and this master has this beautiful field growing all kinds of wheat. And the enemy comes along and starts sowing lookalikes all over the place. And what Jesus is teaching us about life in this kingdom here, about the ways in which the evil one can infiltrate and impact the church. And you start seeing these things and you realize there's so much to learn. There's so much to draw out from these parables. And as Jesus says, we're blessed to be able to see these things. Like for us to know these secrets and to have them revealed to us by his grace as he's caused us to be born again. So that now it's like we're able to see and hear and understand. And as Jesus says, it's like with that understanding, even more will be given so that you'll have an abundance. It's like it's just going to keep growing and keep growing within each of us. It's this expectation that the things that we know now, we're going to keep learning so that we know more. And for all of us, we're blessed because of it. We're blessed because of it. Prophets and righteous people longed to see these things, to hear these things. But Jesus says, you're the ones who are seeing and hearing them. And we're participating in them because we are living in the fulfillment of all that it was pointing towards. All of it as it was pointing towards Christ, his person, his work, his death, his resurrection, his rule, his reign over his kingdom. I mean, we're living it now. And so for all of us, as we see these things, as we look at these parables, just know how blessed you are. How blessed you are to be those who by grace have been made partakers in this kingdom and been enabled to know these secrets that prophets and righteous people have longed to look into. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for just the wonderful blessing of the Christian life, and Lord, how by grace you have brought us in and made us partakers. We thank you for your work within our hearts and our lives and how you have allowed us to know these amazing secrets so that who Jesus is isn't a mystery to us. What your kingdom is isn't a mystery to us. What our destiny is in this consummated kingdom, it's not a mystery to us. But these are things that we know. We know them because you, by your Spirit and making us alive, had enabled us to know them. And for this, we thank you. I pray that we would all continue to grow much in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. and that we would do so for all of our days, for your glory. In Jesus' name.